Well, that was great, wasn't it? And thank you both very much. And I'm sure you'll stay around for folk to chat. I don't know, have we any in the police force here? I won't ask you to identify yourself, but do have a chat with Derek and Joyce later. Thank you. Let me read, if I may, from the passage that Joyce mentioned really struck her. And I was talking to her this afternoon on the telephone, and she said that this was the passage. So I thought, okay, let's look at this tonight. It's found, well, you said in a couple of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 27 is the one I'm reading from. And it's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. It says this, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. Which is amazing when you think about this, this sort of tangible darkness that descended on the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And then this is the passage that Joyce referred to. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." It's a very dramatic passage, isn't it? But I'd like, if I may, just to explain what's happening, because, you know, a curtain being torn from top to bottom, it doesn't sound of great significance. But let me, if I may, and some of you know this very well, but for some it might seem incredibly strange, but I don't know whether you remember the story of the Israelites. They were in captivity, really, in Egypt. For 400 years, Joseph had gone down there, if you know the story of Joseph, and then eventually his brothers and his fathers, and eventually, of course, they all spread, and there was a huge crowd of them. Eventually, Moses raised up to lead the Israelites out of Egypt towards what we now call the Promised Land, because God had promised it to the Israelites long before. And eventually they were to settle and they were to scatter in various places all over the so-called Promised Land. And of course, the capital city was to become Jerusalem. Now, when they were going from Egypt towards the Promised Land, it took nearly 40 years. They wandered around. There were reasons for that, and it doesn't need to go into it at the moment. But they wandered around. They settled for a while in the desert, and then eventually they moved on to another place and settled there. And so it went on. But they needed a place to worship. So in the Bible, you find God speaking and giving to Moses, and really, in effect, to all the people, but he spoke to Moses so that he could instruct the people, descriptions about a tent. It was a little bit more glamorous than the one outside. The one outside's okay, but there were specific details about the length, the material, the colours of the material, the furniture that would be in the tent, the furniture that would be outside the tent, the fencing around the tent, etc. And they called it a tabernacle. But actually, what was going on in that tent, that tabernacle, that place of worship, was very, very significant. Most ordinary people could gather round outside. But then there were special occasions when certain people could go into the tent, but the tent was divided. And there was this curtain. It separated one section of the tent from the main section of the tent. And behind this curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you've ever watched Harrison Ford, you'll know a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant, okay? But this was, it was a place that was very, very special for Jewish people. It was wood covered with gold. It had two angels, cherubim, over it. It had to be carried in a particular way. And inside this ark were the Ten Commandments and some of the manna, the food that the Israelites had eaten whilst they were wandering in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod. That was in the ark, but that was the ark. And that was in this smaller place. We call it the holy place. We call it the Holy of Holies. So that was in this smaller section of the big tabernacle, and there was this curtain. It was actually 60 feet high and woven to the thickness, as Joyce said, of a man's hand. The tent was so heavy, so thick, that it could only be moved by a huge group of priests having to move it when they were, you know, moving the tabernacle from one place to another. Once a year, the high priest of all the Jewish religion, the high priest would go into that holy place. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in a moment. Just once a year. Well, eventually the Israelites got into their promised land, and we started to have kings reigning, etc. And King Solomon was the king. He was the wisest of all the kings. But he was the king who was going to build a permanent place of worship. Not a movable tent now, not a tabernacle, but a temple. And again, this was going to be absolutely splendid. It'd be the envy of people all around the Middle East, and a temple where God would meet with his people. As he had done in the tabernacle long before, now he's going to meet with his people in the tent, in the temple. And again, God gave instructions as to how it was to be built, and we can read all those. And they're very fascinating because they give us all sorts of insights about this, that, and the other. But once again, in the temple was going to be this curtain. If you say veil, you get the idea of a bride's veil. It wasn't thin at all. It was really thick. This tall, tall curtain. It was like a barrier. It was like a thick door, if you want, but it was made of material. And behind it, the Ark of the Covenant. And just once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the place where God would meet with his people. He would go with some blood as a sort of sacrifice. Blood to cover his own sins. Blood to cover the sins of the people. And what an occasion that was. It was a day's holiday, of course, and still is all these centuries later. But there was a sense of sort of eager anticipation that the high priest is going into the very holy place where Almighty, all holy, all knowing God dwells, and he's going to meet with God and confess our sins to God, and he's going to make a sacrifice, and hopefully God will accept the sacrifice and the priest will emerge. That was the sort of feeling. It was a tense religious moment for the Israelites every year. In fact, I gather there was such fear that when the high priest went into the holy place, maybe God wouldn't accept the sacrifice and would smite him dead. And I gather, I don't know that there's much evidence for it, but it's one of those things that goes around, that they used to tie a big rope round his middle so that when he went into that holy place, if he was struck down dead, the Israelites didn't have to go into this holy place. They could just pull out his body. It never was needed, and maybe it never happened like that. But that's what they say. But you can gather, you can get a sense of the tension. And then Jesus came, born and laid in a manger, as both Derek and Joyce said. This is God clothing himself in humanity. God coming into our world. God, the creator, becoming like us, his creation. This little baby who was, yes, born in Bethlehem, eventually, of course, going to grow. And at the age of 30, he's going to start ministering and preaching and teaching and healing. What an example, what a life he lived. But all the time, the Bible says he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. And he wasn't going to Jerusalem as a tourist, he was going to die. And after 3 years of ministry that just startled and stunned everybody, after 3 years, people who were jealous of him, people who hated the thought that he was saying he was God, people who wanted to push away what God was really doing and keep to their own religion, people had him put up for trial, and eventually sent to be crucified. I cannot imagine the horrors of crucifixion. I don't know, you must have seen some sights, Joyce and Derek, in policing. I'm no good at that. I'm no good in hospitals, really. I go to hospitals, I visit the sick, of course, but I always have to sort of just grit my teeth and think, Roger, don't think too much about what you're about. I'm no good at this sort of thing. But crucifixion. A beaten back. Nails through the hand, the very sensitive hand and feet, and a crown of thorns wedged onto a very sensitive brow, and the plucking out the beard and the spitting in the face, and then on that beaten back carrying a rough, rugged Roman cross, and then going to hang for hours with the blazing Mediterranean sun beating down on him, cursing criminals on either side. The horror of it all is unimaginable, really, but Jesus went through it. And of course, when Jesus was suffering, it wasn't just physical, it was emotional. Friends who once had been with him, in fact, they'd forsaken everything to follow him, now forsook him and fled. One sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Others denied him. Excuse me. Others denied him, and they went like scattered sheep, and Jesus suffering physically and emotionally. But when Jesus was on the cross, it was the spiritual sufferings that were so significant. Jesus took on himself the sin of the world. He took on himself everything which is contrary to who he is. And it was laid on him. He's the one who is the truth, but he took on himself all falsehood. He's the one who is absolutely pure, but he took on him all immorality and all impurity. He's the one who spoke such kind, loving words. He took on him all the lies, all the blasphemy, all the curse. And so one could go on. Sin laid on him. The sin which cuts us off from God and would keep us out of heaven and would condemn us to hell, God took and laid on his darling son. And then God the Father turns away from his son because he cannot look on sin. And Jesus is carrying the weight of the world's sin. And Jesus, of course, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God had forsaken him. He was forsaken by his father so that we might need never be forsaken and might have a friendship with God that lasts forever. When he'd fully paid the price of your sin and mine, because he loves us, he cried out, finished. And it was at that moment, that curtain, that veil was torn, as Joyce rightly said, not from bottom to top, because human beings could have done it in an act of vandalism, but from top to bottom. And suddenly, that holy place, the place where God's presence is, suddenly it's open. And available for all. Now I've got four little points, all beginning with the letter D, to sort of drive this home. When that curtain was torn, distance was done away with. For the Israelites, God was always distant. He was always beyond the veil. He was always in that Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go. And only he could go once a year. But God was, as it were, open. Available. We can draw near to him. We can even come to God with boldness, even though we've sinned, and all of us have. But we can know sin forgiven if we trust him and enter into God's presence. He's no longer the distant God. You know, I wonder if you sometimes thought, why can't I know God? Why can't I see God? Well, Jesus answered that when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, pure in heart, for they shall see God. We can't see God because we're not pure. But now actually the curtain is torn, the veil is open, and God is there. Not only is distance done away with, but the need for a deputy is done away with. And again, Joyce brought that out, didn't she? It wasn't about the vicar and whatever. I don't need a high priest in Jewish terms to represent me. In fact, I don't need any other priest. Now, I'm not against having a pastor, Kevin, and the youth workers, etc. No, I'm not against that. But they're not there to represent you. You and I, even if we feel as though we're the weakest, worst people on earth, do you know, because of Jesus, we can come into God's presence. Because he's died to take away the sin which is the barrier between God and us. We can enter into him and to the knowledge of him. So distance has been done away with, and the need for a deputy has been done away with, and the emphasis on a day has been done away with. For the Jews, it was one day, once a year, that Day of Atonement, that's when a high priest representing us all can go and meet with God and make an atonement for our sins. No. I can come to God anytime, anywhere. This morning when I got up, yeah, I washed, I shaved and all the rest, showered. And then I spent time just reading the Bible and praying. There was no religious service. There isn't a sign outside my room saying, you know, Sunday service will be held here at 7:30 or whatever. No, when I get up, I can meet with you. When I go to bed tonight and lie down, I have certain prayers I always pray last thing at night, and God will hear. If I'm driving along, if I'm walking along, if I gather with others and meet just to bow my head and pray, I can talk to God anytime. He's with me 24/7. So the emphasis on the day. Now, don't misunderstand. I keep Sunday as a very special day, as God's day, and certain things I don't do, certain things I do on a Sunday. And some of the things I don't do, I feel quite free to do on other days of the week, but I don't do them on Sunday. But I can have fellowship, contact, an experience with God 24/7, moment by moment. And in fact, when I'm asleep and when I'm not thinking about him because I'm taken up with other things, he has his focus on me because I've come into a relationship with God through what Jesus did on the cross. And just one other thing. The dread of death has been done away with. The dread of death has been done away with. Everybody who is of at all mature years at some stage has thought, I wonder what will happen when I die. And you know, you can come out with blasé things. Oh, when you're dead, you're done for. You're 6 foot under. I'll stoke up the fires with the rest of them. But actually, you don't talk like that when you're really confronted by death, do you? What happens when you or I die? Because we will. Well, the body goes to the ground or whatever. But the real you, your soul, your spirit, will stand before God. Either to be accepted because you are in Christ and Christ is in you and welcomed because he's your father, or you'll stand before him as your judge. It's an awful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It really is a dreadful thing. But I need not fear judgment or death. I don't want to die a painful sort of death, don't misunderstand. But I don't need to fear death because, for me, absent from the body will be present with the Lord. And do you know, that is the most important thing in all the world. Let me end with a story. Time's more or less gone, but my father's younger brother outlived his two other brothers, my father and another uncle of mine. And he was a baker. He was an ordinary sort of man, but he was a baker, and he was a lovely man. Married, they had no children. And they used to go to a C of E, local C of E, which was a bit smells and bells-ish, you know, that sort of place. But they were very loyal and faithful there, etc. And if ever I was preaching in their locality, which was in Wakefield, they would always come and hear me. And it was lovely to see them there. In fact, I don't know, at least 30, 40 times they used to come and hear me preach. And they were always very warm and very nice. But I think many of you know I like to end with a prayer of commitment, of a prayer to ask God to, you know, to become Lord and Savior, a prayer for somebody who's never truly trusted Christ to pray. And my uncle and aunt never once, not once, ever said to me, Roger, I or we prayed that prayer with you. And it was a bit of a heaviness of heart to me. But there we were. My uncle in his 80s, I was actually speaking for a week at Liverpool University. And my wife phoned me up, and it was probably about 10 o'clock at night, and she said, Roger, your Uncle Ken is in the hospice in Wakefield, and from what I understand, he's probably not going to live very long. If you want to see him, you probably should come back and see him. So about 10 o'clock at night, I set off from Liverpool, and I arrived at the hospice about 11:30, and the single room, and my uncle and my aunt sitting next to him, and she was obviously, you know, upset and etc. But my uncle was just unconscious, it seemed. Anyway, I spoke for a while to my aunt, and I don't know, I was maybe there for an hour, and then I said, look, I've got to get back to Liverpool tonight. Let me just pray, and then I'll have to say goodbye. So I held my uncle's hand, still unconscious, and I prayed. I don't remember what I prayed, but I perhaps prayed something like, you know, may he know your presence, I want him to be right with you. I don't know what I prayed. But I said my amen, and I lifted up my head, and at that moment, I will never forget it, my uncle just opened his eyes, and he just said, Roger, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, and very soon I'm going home to be with him. And he closed his eyes, he never spoke again. The next day he died. You can imagine how, what's the word, chuffed, how thrilled I felt. Wow. He could pass from this life to the next. Not because of any goodness in me. He was a nice guy, but not because of that. But because he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. When Jesus died on the cross, he died and the veil was torn. Distance has been done away with. I don't need a deputy or a particular day. I don't even need to fear or dread death. Jesus has done something wonderful. He's died for me. He was buried, and 3 days later, this risen Jesus is the one who started to meet with individuals, hundreds of them, before he ascended and went back to his Father in heaven. And for 2,000 years, this same Lord Jesus has been meeting a Joyce, a Derek, their daughter, many here. But I want to ask, if I may, what about you? Has there ever come that definite, deliberate moment in your life when you've said, God, with your help, I will turn from sin? The Bible calls that repentance. God, with your help, I will turn from that, I don't know, living for self. And I'm going to turn to the Lord Jesus, to trust him who died and rose from the dead to be my Lord and Saviour. And actually, as you do that, you find that he's turned to you and he forgives you. And by his Spirit, he comes to live within you. And you're in his grip through life, yeah, through death, however, whenever that may be, and then into eternity. And if you've never truly trusted Jesus with all my heart, that's why I'm here, with all my heart, I would urge you to ask him to forgive you and live within you. And he will. He promises to. He who comes to me, he'll in no way cast out, he says. Now, some of you feel, okay, I've heard what you're saying. I've heard Derek and Joyce, but I don't know about for me. I think in a moment, Kevin's going to tell us about the course that's starting in a week or so's time, Life Explored. In fact, I think we're going to see a little DVD about it. I'd love you to go on it. If you've never been on one of these courses, Joyce is an old hat. She could almost do it if the DVD breaks down, I think. But they are so helpful. They really are. And they're quite gripping. They become addictive. My experience is you start looking forward to the week to pass quickly so you can come next week. You'd really love it. There's food, there's drink, there's chatter. There's nothing imposed on you. You don't have to sing or do anything. If you want to ask questions, you can. If you don't, excuse me. If you don't, you can just sit quietly and listen to everybody else. I'd really recommend that course. But some of you are a little bit further on and you know that I need to trust Jesus. Well, the best time to do so is always now. And I'm going to close with a little prayer that you could pray. Short, yes, but very real. Of saying, I'm sorry to God, but I want to turn and trust Jesus. And from this day onwards, with his strength, I want to follow him. And I'm going to encourage and urge you to pray it with me. If you pray with me, I'll be in the foyer. I'll have some booklets in my pocket, which called Trust in Christ. They're free. Just ask me for one. It has the prayer in it and then some tips about going on, growing, maturing as a Christian. I'd love to give you one. I think you'd find that helpful. And then I'm going to pray a prayer to commit us all to the Lord. So two prayers. But maybe this is the moment you were born for. The moment you get right with God. The moment you, as it were, go beyond that veil into the very presence of God, and you trust him as your Lord and Saviour. So two prayers. If you can pray this first prayer with me, I'll pray it deliberately slowly so that you can echo and personalise these words. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you that Jesus died for me. Thank you, he rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and Saviour. And help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do pray, Lord, thanking you for Derek and Joyce. Lord, we thank you for the other Derek as well. We commit him and his family to you. But for Derek and Joyce with us tonight, we pray you'd bless them and continue to make them a blessing to others. We think of their daughter, and we pray you'd draw her very, very close to yourself day by day and help her to follow you in all ways. And for ourselves, you know all about us, Lord. And we commit ourselves to you and our families and our loved ones, wherever they are, draw near to them, we pray. And as we go into tomorrow, the Lord's Day, make it a great day, we pray. Bless our hearts, do us good, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.